Let us pray. God of time, in this time, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hey, watch out. There's something coming at you. And it's coming from two different directions at the same time. Is that good news or bad news? During Advent, it is very good news. Advent means that something is coming. Actually, someone is coming. There's a rumbling in the distance and tension in the air. Something's happening that makes you open your front door and look outside to see what's going on. Really? Isn't Advent a ritual time before Christmas that signals the coming of a holiday? Isn't it when we decorate, light some candles, and make donations to charity before the end of the tax year? Don't we know exactly what's coming and who's coming? Baby Jesus. We've got a nice manger scene for that. End of story. Ah, but there's actually something far more forceful and fascinating coming at you right now. We are waiting for Jesus to come from two different directions at once. We need to look to the past and to the future to see what's going on. The Jesus who came in a surprising and dramatic way in the past has also promised to come in a surprising and dramatic way in the future. One of the first things we teach children is to look both ways when crossing the street. If they look vigilantly in one direction but forget to look in the other direction, their task is utterly incomplete. Full vision in one direction is meaningless unless you look in the other direction too. We teach children how to wait and how to look both ways and how to cross with full awareness of what's happening in both directions. Speeding cars are, of course, a danger. And we're talking about something good coming. But it is coming from both directions. And both directions need to have a hold on our attention. To cross over this holiday season in the sanest, most balanced way possible, faithfully, with a sense of closeness to Christ, we need to look both to his coming on the first Christmas and to his coming back in the future. Today we'll spend most of our time figuring out how to look for his coming in the future, because that's probably the direction we're least familiar with and least practiced looking toward. But we still need to look both ways and ask, who is coming and what's going to happen? How should we watch and wait? And is there anything that could go wrong as we watch and wait? A little more than 2,000 years ago, the people of Israel who were watching and waiting and hoping for a Messiah got a major surprise. Prophecies and signs pointing to the Messiah had been around for a long time. But over time, they became entwined with people's valid hopes for political liberation and for the reestablishment of an earthly kingdom. So when God became incarnate in a vulnerable child whose birth defied the laws of nature, they didn't know what to think. When that child grew up to perform great miracles, but also to suffer and die and rise from the dead, They were blindsided. The first coming of Christ was a rescue scenario, but not the one people had planned. The human race was so mired in its own sin that there was no way out. And then a Savior came to offer a lift out of the pit, a way out of no way, a light in the darkness. That's the one whom we celebrate every Lord's Day and on Christmas. That's who is coming out of the past to rescue us. So how should we watch and wait and not be asleep from exhaustion when the moment comes to embrace the incarnate Son of God? One way we watch and wait during Advent is by retracing the Old Testament promises that were fulfilled in Jesus. Not only is it fascinating to see how God's promises were fulfilled, it restores our faith that God has a plan and God keeps his promises. Do you need a shot in the arm of faith that God has a plan and will keep his promises? Many of us do. With the Advent that comes to us from the past comes a deep and reassuring sense of God's promises fulfilled. In another vein, I personally am really, really, really not fond of surprises. But the truth is, sometimes I could benefit from being surprised. As we go through Advent, we can expect the same old holiday season, or we can look for God breaking through the ordinary to turn our attention to Jesus. Advent is really about recognizing the person of Jesus Christ coming our way, instead of a date on the calendar coming our way. Why would we let him pass us by? There is a lot that can go wrong as we watch and wait to celebrate Christ's first coming, and most of it involves allowing the culture to distract us entirely from Jesus. I could get on my soapbox here about consumerism, self-indulgence, and the many evils of Black Friday. But the truth is that if you are watchful, you can see those idols coming at you from a mile away. And you can work to fend them off, especially if you ask for the support of your family and Christian friends. What we need to do now is turn our heads in the other direction. What's this force coming at us from the future? This mystery that has just as much hold on us as the force coming from the past. Turning our attention in this direction can be uncomfortable because the idea of Christ's second coming is not everyone's favorite doctrine. To some, it is just too weird, and it would be preferable to ignore it. We can't help but think of cartoon characters and California hippies holding up signs that say, "The end is near." And in that construct, the end of the world is a bad thing. But then we come to today's scripture passage, which is called the Little Apocalypse. It's kind of funny, little apocalypse is an oxymoron. But this text is called that because it sums up what appears in more detail elsewhere in the Bible. These few verses say a lot, both directly and by allusion, because they're actually a tapestry stitched together from Isaiah, Daniel, Joel, and Ezekiel. In this passage, the Gospel of Mark proclaims the good news of the end of the world. Another rescue scenario. A time when the kingdom Jesus initiated will be complete. A time that will bring justice to the whole world. That's not an abstraction. That means an end to to all of the horrible, horrible things we hear on the news and try hard to push out of our minds, but can't push out of the world. It means an unleashed reign of Christ, leading to a new heaven and a new earth. You know, the one with no cancer, no mental illness, no broken, polluted creation, no death. Who is coming to make that happen? The Son of Man will come with great power and in glory to gather his elect from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And it will be a time when all of his adopted children get to make their home with him forever. That would be a shockingly different world, but not a bad one. It's a biblical promise that this will happen as part of God's plan, just like it was promised that the Messiah would come. On our part, it takes a lot of faith and a lot of imagination to anticipate that second advent of Christ. But without it, the triumph that began with Jesus' incarnation and resurrection would be incomplete. Just like crossing the street, we need to look in both directions to have a complete view. Now, Jesus never leaves people in the realm of the ethereal for too long. He knows that most of us are not very good at understanding it. So to answer the question, how should we watch and wait for him to come again? Jesus whips out a nice, straightforward parable. All this, he says, is like a man going on a journey. He leaves his servants in charge, gives each of them jobs to do, and doesn't tell them when he's coming back. Just leave the lights on and be ready when he does come back. In a more modern version, mom and dad might go away for the weekend, leaving their high school senior at home. The intent is for him to work on his college essays, rake the leaves, and do his homework. Wonder what's going to happen next. Will he be a good steward of the responsibility he's been given? Or will he invite 92 of his closest friends over for beer pong, not really believing that mom and dad could come back at any minute? Which brings us to how we should watch and wait when we really have no idea if the world will end tomorrow or 10,000 years from now. If the kid whose parents went away does what he's supposed to do, it doesn't matter when the parents come back. They could come back a day early or a day late and still be happy. So, are we spending our time doing what God wants us to do? Or would we be embarrassed and unprepared if he popped in for Judgment Day tomorrow? That discipleship question is relevant both to Advent and to our mortality. None of us ever really knows how much time we have before the end comes in one form or another. The point of all that is not to be morbid, but to show that living with a sense of spiritual urgency matters. Jesus said, "Keep awake." We're really in the greatest spiritual danger when we're lulled into a drowsy complacency. When we lose the ability to imagine that God might actually send Jesus back or call us home, whichever comes first, when we lose that ability, that imagination, we lose all sense of spiritual urgency. We become careless and lazy, not bothering to look forward to Christ coming because it just seems so distant and improbable. Later, we think, later. I'll deal with God later. After I get this degree, finish this project, raise this kid, or retire. But you might have to deal with God a lot sooner than that. And there's one other thing that can go very wrong when we're watching and waiting for Jesus' return. It's actually the opposite of indifference. It's obsession. Obsession with Jesus' return is more rare, but it happens. Recently, right out here in the narthex of NPC, a gentleman handed me an 18-page packet, which turned out to be from the Unification Church, a.k.a. the Moonies. As I was marching to the recycling bin, the preacher in me kicked in, and I remembered this upcoming sermon. By the way, anything weird, annoying, difficult, or unsuccessful in the life of a preacher can always be redeemed by making it sermon fodder. And sure enough, the Mooney treatise was peppered with references to the coming of heaven, the last days of history, and the second coming of Christ. Most specifically, it predicted that all those events would come to fruition on January 13, 2013. Not January 12th, not January 14, January 13. And there we have the root of many mainstream Christians' squeamishness with Advent and with any related references to the second coming of Christ. A highly visible and vocal minority of sectarian movements and cults have claimed to know what only God can know. In Mark 13:32, Jesus unequivocally states, "But about that day or the hour, no one knows. Not the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come." Now, of course, it's natural to be curious about God's plan. The disciples were. It was a question from the disciples at the beginning of this chapter that launched Jesus onto this very topic. "Tell us," they said, after he predicted the destruction of the temple, "when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" The issue is whether our curiosity about God's plan is in the name of faithfulness or in the name of control. Date fixers are often trying to control God and control God's followers. Sometimes, the obsession with Jesus' return takes the form of decoding the Bible and looking for evidence of Armageddon in current events. Trust me, you have something better to do than watch a show about this on the loosely titled History Channel. Jesus makes it pretty clear. Bad things are happening in the world, and more bad things will happen. That's just the beginning of the end of our broken world. Here's what the real second coming will look like. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. When the cosmos collapses, you won't need to decode it. You'll know it when you see it. And you will know Jesus coming in glory when you see him. In the meantime, we have something better to do than obsess over tea leaves or fig leaves, as it were. There may be signs that Jesus is near, but our job is to be ready when he's here. We are watching and waiting for and living for the day when the Master himself comes. We know who is coming. The promise has been made. As for how to watch and wait, commentator Lamar Williamson recounts a story that answers the question beautifully. In the earliest years of our country, a state legislature was meeting in New England. There was an eclipse, and a number of the legislators panicked. thinking that the second coming was upon them. So they quickly moved to adjourn. But one of them said, "Mr. Speaker, if it is not the end of the world and we adjourn, we shall appear to be fools. If it is the end of the world, I should choose to be found doing my duty. I move you, sir, that candles be brought." Amen.